Thank you so much for taking time out of your very busy schedule to come spend this part of the weekend with us. I'm thrilled that you're here. You have been prayed for, and you have been called to this place. And I'm very excited to be able to share with you some of the things that God has given to me. But before I get to that part, let me just tell you a little bit more about myself, just kind of so you have an idea of where I'm coming from. I'm a Yankee. You can probably tell by my that I'm not from around here. I grew up in Chicago, went to the University of Illinois to work on a degree in elementary education. Never finished it. Instead, I met Jesus Christ, and then I met my husband, and we came to Texas as quickly as we could. And something happened when I was up in the University of Illinois, learning how to be a Christian, learning what it meant to be a child of God. Because as far back as I could remember, because I'm one of the last people to have gotten polio before the vaccine was developed, I worked so hard at trying to figure out some way to feel better about myself, because I hated looking in the mirror. I hated looking, even thinking about my body. I just really despised so much about myself. And I was really hoping that when I grew up, I could become a princess, because princesses don't get looked at weird like I always was. And princesses are beautiful, and princesses are popular, and everybody loves princesses. And I really wanted to be one. And my closest friends from when I was growing up will still tell you that I was just, that was very big on being a princess when I was a little girl. But the chances of a vacuum cleaner salesman's daughter from Highland Park, Illinois, to grow up and become a princess are pretty slim. But man, I clung to that hope. But then I put my trust in Christ one day as a sophomore in college, and started reading the Bible and started hearing from God for the first time in my life. And I came across a verse that said, "But as many as had received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And I remember when I came across that verse thinking, oh my goodness, I really am a child of God. And all those songs about the brotherhood of man and we're all children of God wasn't real. Everybody who's a human being is a creature of God. We're all created by God, but we're not his children until we become members of his family by putting our trust in Christ. And that was something new to me, and now I was a child of God. And then a few weeks after that, I came across what is still one of my favorite titles for God in the Bible, which is that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I remember thinking, oh, I love it that you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is such an awesome title for you, God. And I love it that, and I'm your daughter, and I'm your daughter, and the female child of a king really is a princess. I really am one. It was the biggest light bulb moment of my entire life. And I cannot tell you what a difference it made. There was like this healing happened in this broken, flawed heart the day I realized I am a real princess. Now, this was 1973, long before the big princess stuff hit the market. There was no princess junk out in the stores. But you can go anywhere from Target to Neiman's, I guess. I don't shop at Neiman's. They won't let me in. But but you can go in about any store and buy princess stuff, and anybody can buy it, but you're a fake princess unless you belong to God. And so this is a fake tiara, but I am a real princess. And so I am very excited to share with you what God has been teaching me about being a princess this weekend. Tonight we're going to talk about, as daughters of the king, what does it mean to be a real princess? I mean, not just pretend let's be princesses. For real, what does it mean to be a princess? And tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about true riches, real bling, not the fake stuff. What are the true riches that we have as wealthy, wealthy princesses, daughters of the Most High God who owns everything? And then after that, we're going to talk about bling tarnish. What are some of the things that get in the way of us shining with the shininess that comes from being a princess. But tonight, I want to talk to you about what does it mean to be a princess in the first place. I love the Psalm 45 verses 13 and 14 talk about being a princess. This is our theme verse, ladies. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. I love that it talks about the royal daughter is all glorious within. I'm all about being glorious. That is awesome. But I love it too that she's brought to the king in robes of many colors. God gets it that we want to wear pretty colors and be beautiful and wear beautiful things. As a matter of fact, beauty is an important part of being a princess. Have you ever heard of an ugly princess? Did you ever hear the phrase? You know, it's just, no, it's beautiful princess. It's not ugly princess. We all want to be beautiful, and we are princesses. Attached to every woman's heart is the question, so says Angela Thomas, who wrote the book, Do You Think I'm Beautiful? Every girl grows up to be a woman with a question attached to our hearts. Do you think I'm beautiful? We long to be found as beautiful. And so we kind of wonder to the rest of the creation, do you think I'm beautiful? The good news is God does. It says in Psalm 45:11, the king is enthralled with your beauty. It doesn't say he thinks you look okay. He is enthralled with your beauty. That is so encouraging. Beauty is the essence of what it means to be a woman. And where strength is the essence of a man, beauty is the essence of a woman. Now, I'm not talking about beauty contest, magazine cover type beauty, the kind that washes off when you take a shower. I'm talking about the real thing, the real beauty that is part of our soul, our soulish beauty. Just to compare to the strength of a man, so you get an idea of where I'm coming to with this idea of beauty that we all have. Have you ever, in all the men that you've ever known, think of some of the strong men that you've known. Do you think big muscles or strength of character? When you think of really strong men, would you rather have an Arnold Schwarzenegger type who has no self-discipline and is afraid of challenge and is afraid of women? Or would you rather have a small man with not a lot of muscles who steps up to the plate to protect and provide for his family? Who's willing to fight Satan to pray in praying for his wife and doing battle for her? Who will do something amazing, like the man that I know who took the phone away from his wife who was being verbally abused and manipulated by her mother. He took the phone out of her hand and he said, "You cannot talk to my wife that way. I am not going to allow it. You may not call again until you are ready to be kind." And then he hung up. Now that is strength. That's the kind of strength that we want to see in men. And there is a corollary to the kind of beauty that we want to see in ourselves and we really connect with in other women. True beauty is beauty of the soul. It's a reflection of God's image in us. Male and female reflect the glory of God's image differently. Men reflect the glory of God's strength. Women reflect the glory of God's beauty. And Christ followers have an advantage over those who haven't been born again, because everybody who has become a member of God's family is, let me back up. When you're born as a baby, you are born with an imprint of the image of God on your soul. Every single human being is made in the image of God. Everybody on the planet. But see, that image of God was defaced by the fall. It wasn't obliterated, but it was damaged. But the moment you believe in Jesus, you become one with Christ, and something marvelous happens. Your, what the Bible calls old man, your old identity, your old damaged image of God was crucified, and a new man, a new identity is created and kind of installed inside of you. So you've got that old man going on at the same time as you have a new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you've probably seen this a billion times. If anyone is in Christ, let's change this, she is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We got a chance to start all over again, and we get this new man inside of us. In our case, a new woman. But the Bible calls it new man. And in Ephesians 4:23, we're told to put on this new man who's been created in God's image, in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. This time, the image of God is not defaced. It's not damaged. It's perfect. It's uncontaminated by sin. It's undamaged by the fall. It's like God hits the reset button and restores you to what he made you to be in the first place on the inside. Now, after we get to heaven, we'll be able to see it all the way across the board. Will be what we were supposed to be. But the moment we trust Christ and we are regenerated, we get a whole new man inside of us, a new identity. That image of God in us is perfect and righteous and holy. It's perfect. It's a true representation of what God is like. It's righteous. Righteousness is about uprightness. When God created Adam and Eve, they were upright. They were standing up straight up and relating to God. And then when the fall happens, when they fell, they kind of got bent. And they were no longer reaching up for God. They were reaching out for each other and for things and for people and for anything other than God. And when God makes us righteous, he stands us on our feet and we're upright again. And he makes us, this image of God in us is holy, meaning it's uncontaminated. It's undefiled by sin. What we're talking about is a type of beauty that the world can't even begin to appreciate. One of my favorite writers, Dwight Edwards, wrote, "Every believer is a new creation, holy and righteous. What Charles Hodge defines as my real and lasting self. Yet this real you, the new creation, is clothed in an earth suit composed of sinful flesh." C.S. Lewis pictured our old self, our earth suit of flesh, is a rabbit. All the rabbit in us is to disappear. The worried, conscientious, ethical rabbit, as well as the cowardly and sensual rabbit. We shall bleed and squeal as the handfuls of fur come out. And then, surprisingly, we shall find underneath it all a thing we have never yet imagined. A real man, a son of God, strong, radiant, wise, beautiful, and drenched in joy. That's a description of the kind of beauty that God installs in our souls. God is perfectly beautiful. His image is perfectly beautiful. And you have within you God's amazing beauty, untouched by the fall. Now, you don't have to work to make yourself beautiful, ladies. You are beautiful because the beauty of God is within you now. If you have become one of his, you don't have to work to make yourself beautiful. You just need to get out of the way so that God's beauty can shine. You don't have to work to make ourselves beautiful. We just need to unveil it. John and Stacy Eldridge say in the book Captivating, you don't have to manufacture beauty. It's already there. It's part of the image of God. You just need to unveil it. That's a whole lot better than trying to create something that isn't there in the first place. Now, most of us have problems with our body image. When we look in the mirror, we just kind of go, oh. And we have a problem accepting ourselves. And it isn't something intrinsic within us. It's in our culture. We get those messages from TV. We get them from the media. We get it from magazines. Basically, the image is you can never match up to the standards of beauty in our culture. You'll never be good enough. And we just start swallowing this stuff and we believe it. And what we need to do instead is receive God's gift of acceptance and understand that he accepts us so we can accept ourselves. women who strive and push and work to make people like them and accept them because they don't feel good about themselves. They don't know peace. They don't know joy. They don't know contentment. But that's what God wants for us. I want to encourage you to receive the gift of acceptance that God is offering to you so that you can accept yourself. When you understand that God accepts you, you can accept yourself is the next step. Turn your cup right side up so that you can receive the grace of God's acceptance. I love the image of which way is our cup turned. If you've got a coffee cup and you walked up to a coffee dispenser and you had it upside down and you started pouring the coffee out, there would be no coffee in your cup. It would just make a gigantic mess. But if you turn your cup right side up, then you can receive what's being given to you. And that's what I'm asking you to do right now. Just to say to God, I want to turn my cup right side up, Lord, for anything you have to give to me. I don't want to miss any of the blessings that you have for me. And right now, where this applies is, I ask you to tell God that you choose to turn your cup right side up and receive his gift of acceptance so that you can accept yourself. See, the Bible makes it very plain that we don't have to work for God's acceptance. He gives it to us. It's a given. We already have it. Ephesians 1:6 in the King James Version says, I am accepted in the Beloved. Romans 14:3 says that God the Father has accepted me. And Romans 15:7 says Jesus Christ has accepted me. Both the Father and the Son have accepted you. So there's no reason for you not to accept yourself and say, I get it. I accept myself. I'm going to let go of the lack of self-acceptance and receive it. Well, those words are fine and good. But what does that mean? What does that look like? A couple years ago, I went to a MOPS convention, Mothers of Preschoolers. I'm a mentoring mom for MOPS. I get to speak to young mommies. And I tell them that what qualifies me to be a mentoring mom is that I raised two sons to adulthood without killing either one of them. So I was at this MOPS convention with 5,000 other women, and a wonderful writer and speaker named Liz Curtis Higgs was talking about this issue of body image and the fact that we have such trouble accepting ourselves. And what kind of message are we giving to our daughters when they see mommy look in the mirror and go, ew, and just look so defeated and so sad and so disgusted with what we see in the mirror? She said, girls are going to become whatever their mothers pattern them to be, and they're going to become just like their moms most of the time. So what are we saying to our daughters? And so she suggested to us that when we go home, that all moms do something new with their daughters, that they have the daughters stand in front of a mirror and celebrate who they are by looking in the mirror and saying, ta-da! And she said, here's the deal. You're not saying, ta-da, I'm great. What you're really doing is saying, God, when you made me, you did good. Ta-da, you did a good job when you made me. It's not about me, it's about you. She said, now, I could tell you to go home and do that, but here's the deal. All of you are staying in hotel rooms with other women from your MOPS group. So, tomorrow morning, what I want you to do is practice saying ta-da in front of the mirror. Now, do not do this straight out of the shower with no clothes on. Wait to get some clothes on. Do your hair. If you wear makeup, put it on. And then stand in front of the mirror, and I want you to say ta-da, and everybody make sure that everybody else do it. So you can practice here before you go home and do your daughters. And we're all looking at each other thinking, yeah, right, right. She said, uh-huh, we're going to practice now. So she had all 5,000 of us stand up, and she said, now here's the deal. If you all go, ta-da, you're going to hit each other in the face or some other body part. And so we're not going to do that. What I want you to do is on the count of three, we're going to say, ta-da. And we're going to say, God, I praise you. You made me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You made my body, and I'm going to praise you regardless of how I feel about how I look. I'm going to tell you, You did a good job when you made me. And I'm going to praise you by saying ta-da to God. And so we all got up and we did that. And now it's your turn. Stand up. If you have something in your hand, put it down. Are you clear on the instructions? Not out to the side. Straight up. We're going to praise God by saying ta-da on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Ta-da! Oh, yes. You rock. Thank you. Sit down. One of the women in our MOPS group went home, and she was very serious about teaching her daughter how to do that. Every morning before they went to school, she would have her daughter stand in front of the mirror and say, ta-da. One day, Mom forgot, and they were late for school, and so they were halfway out the door, and the little girl said, Mom, stop! We didn't ta-da yet. And her mom said, okay. And they came back in the house, and her daughter stood in front of the mirror and went, ta-da! Okay, now we can go. And that little girl has such a healthier self-image than Mom did because she's celebrating who she is. And it's not that I am this beauty queen in training. It's God made me and he did a good job. That's the first place to start receiving the gift of self-acceptance. I love another quote from Captivating by John and Stacy Eldridge, who are two of my heroes. They say, we have all heard it said that a woman is most beautiful when she is in love. It's true. You've seen it yourself. When a woman knows that she is loved and loved deeply, she glows from the inside. This radiance stems from a heart that has its deepest questions answered. Am I lovely? Am I worth fighting for? Have I been and will I continue to be romanced? When these questions are answered yes, a restful, quiet spirit settles in a woman's heart. And every woman can have these questions answered. Yes, you have been and you will continue to be romanced all your life. Yes, our God finds you lovely. Jesus has moved heaven and earth to win you for himself. He will not rest until you are completely his. The king is enthralled by your beauty. He finds you captivating. One of the things that it means to be a daughter of the king, to be a royal princess, a princess for eternity, is that we can embrace the beauty that God has put there. It is not a prideful, conceited thing to say, God, you have given me beauty that reflects yours. Let's just agree with him. Another thing of what it means to be a daughter of the king, to be a princess, is intimacy with God. We have the option to have intimacy with God. I love this photo of John F. Kennedy. For those of you who are much younger than me, he used to be a president. He was one of the few presidents that had very small children when he was in the White House. And this is a very well-known and well-loved photo of JFK in the Oval Office, and his three-year-old son, John John, is underneath the desk. His son had the ability to walk into the Oval Office, into the office of the most powerful man on the planet, and just walk right in. Because that man was not just the president. He had a much higher calling. That was his daddy. And he could go in and hide in the desk in the Oval Office. He had the right to walk right into the Oval Office. We could do better than that. Our Father is not just the President of the United States. Our Father is the King of Kings. Being a daughter of the king means we don't need an appointment to go into his throne room. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The Amplified Bible refers to confidence as a free and fearless confidence, a cheerful courage, boldness, assurance. Because we have the right to be there. He has invited us. We are his child. We are his loved one. Ephesians 3:12 says, "In Jesus and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." We don't go into the throne room of God with our head down going, "Please don't strike me dead. Don't strike me dead." We can walk right in and say, "Hi, Daddy. Can I crawl up in your lap and spend some time with you?" He has given us the privilege and the right to come in and approach him whenever we want. What an amazing gift we have been given as his daughters. In Ephesians 3:12, where it says we may approach God with freedom and confidence, understand that the cultural context for this is that in the kingdoms of that day, as it is in the highest ranks of government just about anywhere in the world, there's an officer of the court whose job it was to be the gatekeeper, to decide who got to go in and who didn't. He would allow you to speak to the king, or you weren't going to see him today or ever. Apart from this person giving you access to the king, you were not going to have an audience with the king. But our relationship with Jesus is what gives us access to our Heavenly Father, because we are in an amazing oneness union with Jesus. And since that's his Father, he says, "Everything I have is yours." Being a daughter of the king means we get to walk right up to the throne and climb in our Abba Daddy's lap. Now see, Jesus called his Father Abba, which in the Aramaic, a little babies, when they would start to babble and start to talk, they would, instead we say da 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 da, they would say Abba, Abba. And so that's the Aramaic term for daddy. And he gives us permission to do the same. Romans 8:15 says, "But you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." And then in Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." We get to call him Abba, Daddy. You know, no other world religion dares call God Father, much less Daddy. It's so easy to take things for granted. We are in an amazing relationship with God that we get to call him Daddy. Being a daughter of the king also means that he will put the rest of his business on hold while we talk to him, as long as we want to talk to him. Now, I do not mean this literally, okay? I realize God has galaxies to keep spinning. And although he's very masculine, he is not limited to only doing one thing at a time like most men. God is the ultimate multitasker. That's where we get ours from. We get it from him. But it feels like he's put all the rest of the business of holding the worlds together on hold while he's in a one-on-one conversation with us. Jesus understood how to pray. He understood how to talk to his Abba about anything and everything. And let me just boil it down to this, what I think are the simplest elements of what Jesus knew about talking to his daddy. First of all, have faith in God, he says to us. Secondly, ask for whatever you need, whatever you want. You're not always going to get it, but ask. And keep on asking. Don't give up, because he wants to build our perseverance muscle. And third, don't forget to say thank you. Not just when he gives us what we want, but don't forget to say thank you when he gives us what we don't want either. He answers our prayers, we just don't always like it. We need to say please and thank you. And the fourth thing is just to abide, which basically means just hang out with Jesus. Think of yourself as fruit on a vine that needs the sap to live and grow and stay alive. Just hanging out with Jesus. One of the ways I like to hang out with Jesus is in the car. Did you know that the radio and CD player in cars has an off button? I mean, a lot of people do not know that. Guess what else has an off button? The TV. Go figure. When we turn off those things, it makes it a whole lot easier to just sit and be and abide and hang out with Jesus and just kind of be open to him and listen to him and just kind of enjoy his company. You don't have to talk to him. He doesn't have to talk to you to simply just hang out with him. Actually, that's what I do when I go shopping. I go shopping with Jesus. It's a way of abiding. When I walk into any store, I just say, okay, Lord, thanks for being with me, and thanks for coming shopping with me, and I'm just going to be listening for your movement and whispers to me, and so if you've got something that you want me to have, something pretty, because you know I like pretty things, you gave me this desire for pretty things. If you've picked out something for me, would you just kind of tap me on the shoulder or whisper in my ear so I'll know that you want me to have this pretty thing? And if there's nothing in here that you want for me to have, just let me know that too. And honestly, I will go up and down aisles when I do go shopping, which isn't very often. I'm just not a shopper. When I'll go up and down the aisles just kind of listening, just hanging out with Jesus, and sometimes he'll go, see that bracelet? You like it? One time he really did. You like it? Yes, I like it. He goes, that's what I called you in here for. The next time I went into that store, Sam Moon, my favorite, sorry. Next time I went to the store, I didn't find a single thing. It's like, okay, that's cool. You know, I'm following you here. I don't want to buy anything that doesn't call my name because then I won't like it. But if it does call my name, I want to get it. So I'm always listening. That's what it means for me to abide with Jesus. Wouldn't you know, I'm a woman, it's about shopping. And another part of being a princess, being a daughter of the king, means spending time alone with our Heavenly Father. He wants time alone with us. One of my very favorite people is a pastor here in Southlake, and he said one day he was getting ready to go into the office, and he felt God say, I don't want you to go into the office, I want you to go to the lake. And he said, okay. And he thought, this is great. I don't have a sermon for Sunday yet, so I'm going to go to the lake, and I'm going to listen real hard, and God will tell me what to preach on. He'll give me my sermon on Sunday. So it was a beautiful fall day, gorgeous blue sky, just a very tender, gentle breeze that just kind of caressed him. Absolutely glorious Texas day, and he sat there by the lake, waiting expectantly to hear from God. Waiting for God to give him his sermon. And he just kind of sat there, quieted his heart, and waited. And waited. And waited. And all of a sudden, the still small voice says, okay, you can go now. And he's like, but God, I thought you were going to give me a sermon for Sunday. And God said to him, oh, I just wanted to spend some time with you. Oh, okay. You wanted to spend time with me, and I wanted to get something from you. He just said, okay, thank you that you just wanted to spend time with me. That just touches my heart, that God just wanted to be with them. Not to talk, not to talk, deal with any kind of to-do list, not to convict him or anything, just to be with him. And God is like that with us. What does it mean to be alone with God? A lot of us, that just gives us the heebie-jeebies, the thought of doing nothing but being alone and quiet with God, with thinking that God is going to come with some frowning, glowering face and go, I got a bone to pick with you, sister. That's what we're expecting to hear from God. That's not what he wants to spend time with us for. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is not the heart of a God who wants to get alone with us so we can go kabow. He just wants to be with us and enjoy our company. Sometimes it's good to take a verse like this, and if we're not hearing from God, just tell him, this is what you said in your word. And I may not feel it in my heart, but I know it's true, and I want you to make it true, as true in my heart as it is in my head. God, you're going to show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Even if I don't feel it, it's true. And so thank you that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We can tell God things like that out of the Psalms. But there's one other thing that I want to share with you about spending time alone with God. You need to understand about God's heart toward you. I was struck just this morning hearing one of my mentors teaching on a CD, and she reminded me of Mark 3:13, where it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. Now, it's real easy to think, oh, yeah, this is early in his ministry. He was calling the 12 apostles. It's no big deal. Think about that. He called those he wanted. The only people he calls to be his are ones he wants. Do you know what that means for you and for me? It means he wants us. I'm wanted by God. Jesus wants me for his friend, for his bride, for his forever companion. He wants us. He only calls the ones he wants. If you're called, it means you're wanted. That's very different from, oh, God saw you wandering into his family by mistake and went, oh, well, as long as you're here, come on in. He wants us. That is an amazing truth for us to just spend time alone with God on. Being a daughter of the king means the king wants to talk to us, but we have to hold our tongues and give him a chance to speak. Again, I refer to the off button on the CD player and the radio and the TV. It's so good to get away from the fear of silence, because God will not fight us. When he does speak, he doesn't roar. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Before we're going to really know that he's God, first we have to be still. Remember Elijah, when God spoke to him, it was in a still, small voice. The word still in the Hebrew has connotations of calmness and silence, and small means small. So in order to hear a still, small voice, we need to quiet our hearts and be listening. And we need to learn to shut up and be listening expectantly. I'm a calligrapher, as Amy mentioned earlier. So I have this plaque in my office that is kind of a very loose paraphrase of Psalm 46:10 that says, shut up and know that I am God. And so sometimes I just have to remind myself not to do all the talking, just to let God do some. Another aspect of what it means to be a daughter of the king is the community. We get to be in the community of royals. It means we get fellowship with other daughters of the king and sons of the king. One of the things I love about my husband is he's an ordained minister now, which he got ordained just in time to marry our son to his wife. And literally, he had 1 week to spare. And when he did the little sermonette, you know, before the bride and the groom, which he loved doing because this was a rather difficult child to raise. And he said, Kurt, I can't tell you how I've been looking forward to this day, because I'm talking to you and you can't leave. So he's doing this little sermonette to the bride and to the groom, and he was talking to our daughter-in-law, and he said, Lori, you are Kurt's aloneness fighter, because God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And you are Kurt's aloneness fighter. And then 2 years later, when our son Kevin got married, he got to stand in front of the two of them and say, Lauren, you are Kevin's aloneness fighter. it is not good for him to be alone. Trust me, it is not good for him to be alone. But not everybody gets married, and not all men, you know, have an aloneness fighter, but all of us who are a member of the body of Christ have the body of Christ, which is our aloneness fighter. It is God's gift to us to realize that we are in the company of other royals, that we have friends, we have family to make connections with, to be in community with, to do life with, to talk to process with, to feel with, to cry with, to laugh with. The body of Christ is our aloneness fighter. And in our culture, we tend to be so isolated and we're so lonely. You can be surrounded by a zillion people and feel very, very lonesome. That's a very difficult feeling. But God intends for us to be in community with the body of Christ. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We need to be in community with each other. We especially need women, which is why I'm so grateful that you are here. God made us relational beings, and we need each other, as this author discovered. "Young and newly married, I relaxed under a pecan tree on a hot Texas summer day, drinking iced tea and getting to know my new sister-in-law, Estelle. Not much older than I, but already the mother of three, Estelle seemed to me experienced and wise. 'Get yourself some girlfriends,' she advised, clinking the ice cubes in her glass. 'You're going to need girlfriends. Go places with them. Do things with them.' What a funny piece of advice, I thought. Hadn't I just gotten married? Hadn't I just joined the couple world? I was a married woman, for goodness sake, not a young girl who needed girlfriends. But I listened to this new sister-in-law. I got myself some girlfriends. And as the years tumbled by, one after another, gradually I came to understand that Estelle knew what she was talking about. Here is what I know about girlfriends. Girlfriends bring casseroles and scrub your bathroom when you're sick. Girlfriends keep your children and keep your secrets. Girlfriends give advice when you ask for it. Sometimes you take it, sometimes you don't. Girlfriends don't always tell you that you're right, but they're usually honest. Girlfriends still love you even when they don't agree with your choices. Girlfriends might send you a birthday card, but they might not. Doesn't really matter in the end. Girlfriends laugh with you, and you don't need canned jokes to start the laughter. Girlfriends pull you out of jams. Girlfriends don't keep a calendar that lets them know who hosted the other last. Girlfriends will give a party for your son or daughter when they get married or have a baby, in whichever order that comes. And girlfriends are there for you in an instant and truly when the hard times come. Girlfriends listen when you lose a job or a husband. Girlfriends listen when your children break your heart. Girlfriends listen when your parents' minds and bodies fail. My girlfriends bless my life." The community of sisters that you have as a princess is one of God's gifts to you and to me. It's a way he allows us to bless each other with God's wisdom. It's his gift. I want to close with probably my favorite aspect of what it means to be a daughter of the King, to be an eternal princess. And that is the fact that we are a princess bride. We are the princess bride of the Lamb. Not that kind of princess bride, but a real one. Because the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. And we don't understand it now. We are still in the betrothal period. We have not had the marriage feast of the Lamb yet. That is still in the future. But in the Bible, if you were betrothed to a man, it was the same as being married to them. You didn't live together. You didn't have conjugal rights or anything. But it was that kind of commitment. And so we can see ourselves as the bride of Christ, which we are corporately. even though we haven't had the marriage ceremony yet. I want to play for you a very special track that I wrote and a producer friend of mine put music behind it and voiced it. It's the voice of Jesus speaking to his bride. And let me just tell you, if you have trouble with the fact that he's speaking scripture and you go, that's not me, that's not who I am, just remember that when Jesus sees us, he sees us not just as how we are right now, but who he is making us to be long term. He sees the whole big picture. He sees who we are now, who we used to be, and who we will be 100 years from now. So keep that in mind as you listen to My Precious Bride.
My Precious Bride. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. And there is no blemish in you. I want you to revel in my love for you. A love which is bigger and deeper and more powerful than you can possibly understand. So you can let me fill you till you're overflowing with the delight of being loved and cherished. Just as it was not good for the first Adam to be alone, it was not good for me, as the second Adam, to be alone either. That, my beloved bride, is why you were created, why I came to die for you and redeem you for myself. You are my eternal companion to sit with me on my throne. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and you and I will reign together throughout eternity. Beloved, you are more important and more glorious than my angels. You were created in the image of God. They weren't. You were created with a body and nature that could be indwelled by my Father and me and the Spirit. You have been forgiven and redeemed. They cannot be. And you were created to be my wife. They were created to be our servants. Formed your inward parts and wove you in your mother's womb. I watched you grow as I skillfully fashioned your body and soul. And when you were born, I smiled and said, "Oh, I did a very good job." I think about you all the time. I know you better than you know yourself. And I understand you. I like you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I know every habit and every idiosyncrasy about you. You can never disappoint me or let me down, because I already know everything you will ever do. But I also know everything I am making you to be. My beautiful, flawless, perfect bride. My Father chose you for me before the foundation of the world. I chose you too to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You are the chosen of God, my holy and beloved bride. I take such delight in you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You are precious and honored in my sight. And I love you. My compassions never fail. Every morning when you wake up, I have more of them to bless you with. I will always be faithful to you, more faithful than you can ever imagine. No one and no thing can separate you from my love, not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, and nothing can separate you from Father's love either, not death or life or angels or principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from our love.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we are your precious bride. We thank you for finding us captivating and beautiful. We thank you that you have given us a whole new start and given us a whole new image of God inside of us. We thank you that you are busy in each one of us, making us exactly who you wanted us to be all along. We thank you, Lord, that in a culture that thinks that princess chic is cool, that this is the real deal. And we are princesses for all eternity. Nobody can take it from us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We can't lose it because you're a good God. And I just thank you, Lord, that although the tiara on my head is fake, the princess heart is real, because it's stamped with your love, and you have said mine. Lord, I want to pray on behalf of my sisters tonight that each one would keep her cup right side up to receive your blessings and the ways in which you want to send hugs and kisses to her, and the ways in which you want to develop intimacy and assure her of your love, and that you find her beautiful and ravishing, that you've given her community, that you want to spend time alone with her. Lord, I just thank you so much that you overwhelm us with your goodness and your gifts. And we have just begun to scratch the surface of what it means to be a princess. We are amazed that you have given us this tremendous gift that we don't deserve, but we sure do say thank you. In your holy and precious name, amen.